Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I have a simple theme that I'd like to share for the next couple of minutes. Hopefully it never gets too old for us to talk about in the house of God. And my theme is simply prayer. And as I read the text from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, I don't stand up here as a man who has figured out the intricacies of what prayer is all about. I'm approaching it this morning from childlike faith and attempting to continue to apply it to my own life, even though I've known the Lord for over 50 years. I'm still learning, and I hope that you and I never grow tired of the importance of prayer. As we've heard testimonies this morning of how tough the ministry is, and even as we've brought our chaplains here today for, as we say, for an opportunity to take a knee and to have a little respite. As many of you obviously have come back to this campus refreshed and re-innervated after successfully passing your midterms and ready for more classroom experience and educational opportunities, I hope that the Lord refreshes you in these next few moments. From the book of Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused it. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what this unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find such faith on the earth? May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. In a few weeks, our nation will again have an opportunity to honor our veterans of all wars. As was mentioned, I've spent most of my adult life in the presence of our nation's treasure and the young men and women who have put on the uniform. This last 11 or 12 years of war has been very difficult on our nation, and especially on our armed forces. Over 6,700 killed in action and numerous hundreds of thousands who have been mentally scarred for the rest of their lives. Over 30,000 wounded in action. And I hope that you continue to pray for our national leadership as they have the responsibility on occasion to send our troops to war. There's no one who prays harder for there to be no war or the wars to cease than the members of our armed services and their loved ones. That came home to me this weekend as I got one of those phone calls Thursday night, I believe it was, for the opportunity, the honor of leading a worship service, a funeral service, to honor one of our fallen Vietnam vets. I didn't know him, but I could not say no with all of the other activities that were going on because he deserved to be honored and to be commemorated for what he had done while on this earth. This young man, who will remain nameless, graduated from high school in 1967, and he felt called to go into the military, into the Marines. Served two tours in Vietnam in Da Nang. The year that he entered service, That year we had 11,000 troops that were killed in action in Vietnam. 56,000 that year alone were wounded in action. And yet he was led to go and to give a period of his life to the military in support of our great nation, so that you and I, even today, can have the opportunity to worship the Lord, not only by the grace of God, but by the blood, sweat, and tears that's been paid in full by the members of our military who've worn the nation's cloth. As I learned some details about this young man's life, it's sad and similar to a number of our veterans, especially from Vietnam. Not only had he spent two tours walking the trails outside of the Da Nang Air Base, clearing the trails, ensuring there were no mines or explosives, booby traps, facing enemy obstacles, but when he came home, he also faced a second war. One of his relatives told me he just was worn out. He never fully recovered from his tour 45 years ago in Vietnam, the demons he continued to struggle with on a daily basis. He struggled with alcoholism for years. He was challenged financially over the last several years. He was estranged from two of his three children. He was heartbroken earlier this year when his wife died unexpectedly from a disease. And when he was diagnosed this past July from a throat cancer, she said he was just tired, worn out, ready to go home. You know, life has a way of wearing us out. All of us in this room have something in common. We get worn out from our circumstances, be it long illness, painful suffering, unexplainable tragedy, unresolved issues of guilt and shame and unforgiveness, violations of our personhood, attack on our character, matters of injustice that have not been corrected, calendars that are overloaded, a nagging spouse, a rebellious child, an ungrateful family member, addictions, anxieties, trials, temptation, divorce, death, the pleasure of sin for a season. It's the lot of humanity. We all struggle with these things. And are you thankful for a Savior, Jesus Christ, who knows and experienced what you and I go through, the difficulties of being a human being, struggling with these things, except never bowing his knee to sin? He stayed connected to the Father because of prayer. The book of Job, chapter 7, talks about this challenge of humanity. Job says, man is given a hard service on the earth, like a hired hand. You spend months of futility, nights of misery. You lie down and ask, how long before I get up? Night drags on, I toss till dawn, the days come to an end without hope. Do you think that Job may have been worn and weary from his challenges? My wife Sunny's here, and we've actually been married more than 38 years. This is our 40th anniversary as of June, and that's after 26 zip codes all over the world and about four continents and several career changes. And I did tell her, even while we were dating, that I felt the Lord was going to probably put me in a military uniform and also put the mantle of the pastorate on me. And so far that's been true, and so far she remains with me. And I thank God for our spouses and our loved ones and our children who may not recognize the weariness they sign up by being with us in the ministry. Let's never neglect those who truly support us. It's been a tough year. About a year ago this time, her dad was diagnosed with a serious cancer, and 20 days later, he went into eternity. The problem is that he was the primary caregiver for her mom, who suffers dementia. And those of you know who anything about this particular disease, it's long and drawn out, and it's a weary, weary road. And we could not have withstood and continued to walk this journey of suffering without prayer. Someone told me not too many years ago that there's something about children, those of us who have been blessed to have children. If you're struggling with your prayer life, God gives us children to perhaps improve your prayer life. Maybe Jesus Christ, knowing in the sense that He was going to die on a cross for our sins and He was going to fulfill God's will, He was going to complete what God had assigned Him. Perhaps that's why, especially in the book of Luke, we can see the number of times He bows His knee. He empties Himself before Almighty God in prayer, even beginning with His baptism in Luke chapter 3, and then to the desert where He's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. In chapter 4 of Luke, He goes to a solitary place, and then in Luke 9, He goes up to a mountain, and He prays so hard that He prays the glory of heaven in down upon Him, the splendor of God falling on Christ, that even Elijah and Moses come and speak to Him a while about His exit plan from this earth. And then even in chapter 21, the remaining hours on the earth, as Jesus prepares to go to the cross for you and me, He ministers in the temple by day and He prays that not even sweat drops of blood for us. And it doesn't even stop there. Even as He goes to the cross and He hangs there, numerous prayers come forth out of His mouth as He continues to pray and stay connected to God until He says, "It is finished." The purpose of this parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, is to remind us on the importance of prayer. And Jesus says we always need to be about the business of praying and never give up. We must pray so that we don't grow weary and we don't quit. We must always pray. It's essential. It's necessary. It's all important. That word for prayer in this particular text has the picture of someone bowing before God with hands raised, laying prostrate before God, calling out to God, connecting to the Lord in close, intimate communion with Him, bowing before the Father in heaven. I love a description of prayer in the Old Testament. The same image, but in this case it's the image of a child blowing kisses to the Father, as a child would blow kisses to their mom, dad, or their grandparents. Jesus Christ said that's what we need to be about doing, that intimate engagement with God, not allowing the weary struggles of this world to prevent us from praying to the Lord. We're to ask and to seek and to knock in prayer. The book of Acts says that we're constantly to be in prayer. The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, who obviously struggled with the weariness of life, says we need to be faithful in our prayers. Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Those of us who struggle with the anxieties, the cares, and the struggles of life, remember Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Christ tells us this morning, He's telling the church, He's telling every pastor, He's telling every missionary, He's telling every believer, pray always and don't faint. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wind up exhausted and empty. Don't quit the ministry. Don't burn out. Don't burn out from the circumstances of life. Don't lose your courage. Don't lose your confidence in the Lord when you find yourself weak and weary. Pray. Talk to God. Commune with Him. And you're not alone in this journey. A couple of examples. Moses, trying to manage people. You think managing people is weary business? How about managing a nation? He finally cries out to God in Exodus chapter 33, shortly after the golden calf incident. He says, God, You've told me to lead these people, but You've not told me who's going to be standing with me at the end of the day. God, teach me Your ways. I want to remain in Your favor, Lord, as I lead, oh, by the way, Lord, Your people. 1 Kings chapter 19, you know the story of Elijah. Elijah who spoke truth to power, and it cost him. And he's seen in 1 Kings 19 under a tree. Lord, just take me out of here. Just take my life. I'm no better than anyone who came before me. And then the scripture says, just in fatigue, distress, depression, weariness, he laid down under a tree and went to sleep. David, who had a heart after God, in weariness, Psalm 13 says, Lord, how long? How long will you forget about me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Lord, how long will you not show up? I think about an incident in Iraq at the beginning of the war in the spring of 2003. We were having our dress rehearsal. Everything's got to work, you know. When you have a dress rehearsal, we're going to move from Kuwait across the desert into Iraq. This particular fateful day, nothing worked regarding our communications. And our senior commander was chastising, cursing most of us, but especially the communications commander. I mean, he leveled him. He cut him every way you could cut someone. In front of all of us. And the commander storms out of the room, and I go over as a chaplain to try to provide ministry of presence to a broken and a weary communications officer. Chaplain, pray for me. And I asked this commander, well, how can I pray for you? Of all of this equipment that you have here, what's essential? What needs to work? And he said, Chaplain, you see this black box? If that doesn't work, nothing else works. Sir, do you believe in prayer? Well, I'm not a church-going guy, but sir, do you believe in prayer? Yes, I believe in prayer. Do you believe that you have not because you ask not? Yes, I do. I'd like to pray over this black box. And I did something unusual that perhaps most Baptist preachers and chaplains don't do. I took a bottle of oil, and I anointed a black metal box and asked the Lord to fix it. Think about some of those prayers that you've prayed that are just about as silly. And yet when you're desperate and helpless and hopeless and at the end of your rope and your heart is churning for those that you're serving, you'll do a lot of desperate things. And God is my witness. An hour later, everything worked. And it kept working until we got to Baghdad. Prayer works, amen. We have not because we ask not. The story in this parable is a parable of a widow with a resolute purpose. She needed some justice. She needed someone to plead her cause before. She needed someone to do the right thing on her behalf. She was wronged. She had no advocates. She couldn't afford a lawyer. Someone had seized her property, taken her Social Security check. Something was wrong. She was hopeless. No family. No resources, no lawyer, poor and oppressed as a widow. And she goes to the one person in her community that she knows can do something about justice. She goes to the judge. Unfortunately, he was the only one in town and he was unjust. He had no fear of God, no respect for humanity, no character, no conscience, no compassion. He was corrupt, cold-hearted. He could care less about what people thought of him, including this widow. But she did something. She recognized that he had the ability to bring her justice and she persisted. She did not quit. She kept coming and knocking on the door. She got his email address and she wrote him. She sent him letters. She knocked on his office door. She waited for him as he was heading home and she even followed him home, perhaps. Troubling and pestering him, he says. Aggravating me, irritating me. Bringing him to the point, he said, to get this lady off my back, I'm going to answer her request. And she was rewarded for her persistence. Here's the point. If an unjust judge who has no regard for God or man decides to satisfy the persistent effort of a person in need, this widow, how much more so will a just and a righteous God do the right thing on behalf of his own? Sovereign God, ruler and creator of the earth, the one who is righteous and just in everything that he does. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. God's works are perfect and all of his ways are just. He is faithful and he does no wrong. He is upright and just. He will answer our prayers, the scripture says, quickly. Not your quickly, but God's quickly. As the old song goes, and you've heard it before, God may not always show up when you want him to, but he is right on time. Like this widow, we must be persistent in our prayer request day and night. And this poses an unusual question, and we see it in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, this coming which is sure and true, and it's a promise from God, but this coming that's delayed and seems to be long, when he comes, will he find that kind of persistent faith and prayer in the lives of his chosen ones, his people, those who call upon the name that's above all names, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Or, as he says in context in chapter 17, will we be like the days of Noah, eating and drinking and carrying on our lives, losing our focus on the pregnancy of the moment in which you and I live? Losing fact, losing connection with holy God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. Will it be as in the days of Lot, where people were eating and drinking and denying all of the signs of the times, buying and selling, planting and building, and not seeing the fact that God was bringing judgment on the earth? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife who looked back. That says something about her prayer life. It says something about her devotion to Almighty God, her connection to the Father. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find students and faculty praying here at Southeastern? Will he find Christians and pastors and missionaries praying? We are to be about prayer. And you know, it depends on what we're doing today. If we're not praying today, what makes you think that we're going to be praying when Jesus returns? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Isaiah chapter 56 says that we are to bind ourselves to God in covenant. That's a picture of prayer. We're to serve him and worship him. That is prayer. And Jesus Christ even quotes this passage when he said, I'll tell you something about my church. The house of God shall be a house of prayer. The community of Wake Forest, the Southern Baptist Convention, the state of North Carolina needs to know something about Southeastern Seminary in this place. And in our churches, our 45,000 churches, if you come into a Baptist church, you're going to find people in prayer, because that is what God's house is all about. Amen? The problem is that we can allow the weariness and the toil of life to unplug us or to keep us too busy to pray. I brought two Bibles up here this morning, and don't get nervous. I know what time it is. This is not a two Bible sermon, but this is an object lesson. This is the first fancy Bible I've ever owned. Those of you students, you probably have not seen one of these. They're probably in a museum. This particular kind of Bible, a leather-bound, Moroccan leather, genuine, 100%. A new Scofield King James Version, 1611 version, by the way, with tabs. That's what I wanted. And my fiance gave me this book as the first gift she's ever given to me other than her heart. I've cherished this book all these years. Let me tell you something about this book, why I brought it. We had a relative come to visit us once in my home. A relative who didn't think much about the military. This was this individual had come from the hippie generation and just hated authority and hated the authority of the word. And anyway, they visited us and left. And after they left, I discovered something in my New King James Version Bible. This individual had desecrated my book. They wrote in it. They wrote profanity in my book. You call that a boundary violation? Probably. There was a particular text in the scripture that this individual disagreed with, and so right by that text, and letters used the BS word, but did not put BS, they spelled it out, so I wasn't sure what BS meant, with an exclamation point. Have you ever had anybody do something that to one of your Bibles or something precious? Let me tell you what happened. That was the day I sort of quit praying for that person. I sort of took them off my prayer list. 25 years later or so, Sonny and I are in Atlanta, Georgia. My father's dying of Parkinson's disease. It was a long, lonely, weary Christmas. We're in Atlanta, in and out of the hospital, and this particular individual that I'd quit praying for invited us to their home so that we could take a little reprieve, drink some coffee, some juice, some cookies. While we were there, the individual attempted to minister to us, which I thought was sort of unusual. This person that had written profanity in my Bible. This person who had invited us over with all of their hippie friends. We want Doug and Sonny to hear a song I think will really touch their hearts. And I thought, what Jimi Hendrix, what Janis Joplin number is this going to be? And as I prepared for it, they put on the most beautiful version of Amazing Grace that I'd ever heard. It broke me. You see, what had happened is that I'd stopped praying because of some disconnections in my own life and a lack of compassion for this person, this child of God. God had done something in their life anyway. And here's my point, brothers and sisters. Let us not be so busy about the Lord's business that we neglect one of the most important things we can do, and that is to pray. To pray for those, perhaps, that we've neglected on our prayer list, are written off and no longer send Christmas cards to. But let us pray, because the reward of prayer to God, one of the greatest rewards, is that He keeps us from getting weary and worn out. He renews our strength so that we can run without being weary. We can walk and not faint. We can soar on the wings of eagles in this very weary, weary world. Let me conclude with this. Many of you have heard the name Jim Elliot. Jim dedicated his life to pursuing the things of God, called, sent out as a missionary to the Huarani people in Ecuador, 1956. He and five others were killed in Ecuador while sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what you may not know is that while he was a student at Wheaton College in the 40s, he was a prayer warrior and intercessor. He set up a campus prayer movement that began, and in some cases, people believe that some of those who were there in the 40s continued to pray, with now lists that are hundreds long. He asked students to come, and for 24 hours a day, a student was praying for 15 minutes. I want to read you one entry from his journal. Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those you bring my way to decision for Jesus Christ. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. But Lord, make me a fork that men and women must turn one way or another as they face and are confronted with the Christ in me. My prayer for this wonderful seminary is that it would, of all the many things it is to the kingdom of God, that Southeastern Seminary and those of you here would be a fork all the days of our lives. And that as God sends people our way, they would be confronted with the gospel, but they could not avoid it, and you and I would not fail in praying for them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.